We had a great weekend. We had a pastor's seminar yesterday. A men's seminar. And we gathered from different places and had a great time yesterday in fellowship and advice, counsel, encouragement to be a man of God, a man of faith, and instruction, inspiration, words of edification. It was a great day yesterday. Also, Erhan is back from Turkey. Erhan from Europe, good to have you here, back from Turkey. Wow. Last week, we were in Finland together, and just enjoy how God is using him, raising him up, and speaking to his heart and guiding him. Pastor Pete Westera was in Uzbekistan and Kazakhstan last week, and he'll be sharing tonight a little bit about that. Bible school starts tomorrow night. Monday night is free for newcomers. If you're a newcomer and you'd like to come to class all week, you are welcome. And I'm excited about it because whenever the Spirit is speaking to us, we benefit from that. So this verse is 2 Peter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Would you like to read that verse to your neighbor, person sitting next to you? Read it out loud, please. And you can't speak at the same time, but do it. But grow, go ahead, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now explain it to your neighbor for a moment. All right, this is what I'd like to say about it, that how did you get saved? But by believing, and what happened? Grace. God gave you grace. He saved you by how? By your works, or he saved you by his grace? By the blood of the Lamb, by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are made just, justified, made righteous. Romans 3, we are saved by grace. Here it says, grow in grace, the spirit of grace, the mind of grace, the spirit of God, the grace of God. What does grace mean but gift? It's a gift. It's yours. It's given to you. It's a There was a king in the ancient world. There was a king on his birthday. He gave his soldiers a day off, and they would say, "Why did we get the day off? It's the king's birthday," and so they were given a gift, and that was a gift. That was the grace of the king. Well, our God is the God of all grace, and he gives to you and I things we don't deserve. He forgives us. He fills us with the Spirit. He forgives us of things. He loves us. He sees our potential. And it says in James 4, let's look at that verse for a moment. We'll look at it later this morning, but James 4 is what we're going to look at. But read verse 5, and we'll finish with this. James 4, verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says. Now, notice something about our meeting here this morning. You and I have come to church to learn who is God, who is Christ, from the Bible. The Bible is God's Word, His mind. This book will never pass away. I mean, this particular one will. But the words of God, heaven and earth will pass away, but not even one jot or tittle, one stroke of the pen, one part of the Hebrew alphabet, one dot, one punctuation mark, one letter, one part of a letter. Well, the crossing of a T, we would say in English, the dot of an I. Not even the dot of the I will pass away. No, no, heaven and earth will, but not my word. So we're in church to read, what does the scripture say? He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. God loves you, yearns for your well-being, desires your benefit, wants to dwell in us. He does dwell in us, wants us the best for us. He is the God of grace. He gives to us when we do not deserve it, even when we rebel against him, but we are understanding his nature and his character, that he's the God of all grace. When you get the grace, or you live in faith and you see the grace of God in your life, then you want to grow in it. I like to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to grow in that. Some people grow in judging self-righteousness. They grow in their bitterness. They grow in their anger, their frustration. They grow in their limited life. They grow in their bad habits and their sin nature. We can grow in our flesh. But don't do it. Say it to your neighbor. Turn to them and use your finger. Don't do it. Don't grow in the flesh. Come on. Come on, pick up your game. Learn about it. The grace of God, the knowledge of God. Come on. Don't do it. Don't grow in bitterness. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you stand for a moment and just stand and turn around and just say, you're looking good today. God bless you. I'm hashtag blessed. Desmond, would you raise your hand for a moment? Okay, I got it right. Thank you, Desmond. Thank you for being here. Well, Desmond has a great story. During COVID, we shut down and then we opened up by preaching on the rooftop here, and we went through different things. But we stayed open. We actually continued best we could. And Desmond was reading Braille in Baltimore City as a blessed brother, and as he read the Braille of the Baltimore Sun that we were open, that he said, I want to go to a church like that. So he got in a taxi, drove from West Baltimore over here, and here he is faithfully. We love you, Desmond. We love you. You're a blessing. We're a blessing. Today our text is from James chapter 4, and we will stay in the text and look for interesting things to talk about and to teach. I want to preface the reading by saying that the main theme of our message today is that I want you to survive. I want you to survive. Do you have that same attitude? How about to your neighbor? How about the person sitting next to you? You want to have a good attitude? Turn to your neighbor and say, I want you to survive. We, of course, have God as our Father and Christ as our Savior. All right, so, okay. So we want you to more than survive, but to abound. Have you noticed how many survival shows there are on TV? Maybe you don't watch TV, but there are a lot of shows. My secretary counted 45 of them. Surviving in the jungle, surviving in the ocean, surviving in the desert survival. And we watch them, maybe you do, maybe, but watching them, seeing how do they make it? How do they get water? How do they get food? How do they know when a plant is poisonous or an animal is dangerous or there's some bacteria somewhere? Or how do they get the rainwater and how do they survive? And as we watch, we think about more than our bodies. We want to think today about our soul. Can I survive in this world without living in some danger zone where I could be taken out? And so this text here, James 4, from verse 1 down through to verse 12, will give us some instruction. And I think I'll just read the whole text for you. I think so. Verse 1. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Is this to Christians? Is James 4 written to Christians? It is. It's written to the church. It's written to us. You covet and cannot obtain, so you play the lottery. No, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. In the Old Testament, if we studied that word adultery for the nation of Israel, which is how it's often used, most of the time it is used that way, that God has a nation and he's married to the nation. This is my wife, he says in Hosea. This is my wife. Israel is my wife. I brought her out of Egypt. He also says, I brought my son out of Egypt. I am married to Israel. I have a covenant with Israel. I have a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the people of Israel. I have a covenant with them. He says in Isaiah, where is the bill of your divorcement? Where is the document regarding our divorce? We are not divorced. You are my wife. But you have played the adulteress. You have played the part of an adulterer. Loving the world. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns zealously over the spirit, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? So in our lesson this morning, I would like to draw your attention to some of these verses and speak to you about a principle in life that I want to kind of capture by a simple picture of a meter that you could have in your car, maybe RPMs. Maybe some of you have one of these in your automobile. It's like a meter for how many revolutions your engine makes in a minute. And there's what's called here at the further part of it, the red zone, or dangerous. So the needle has to stay somewhere, you know, somewhere in a lower or higher position, but do not go over into the red zone. Now, I know in football, when you get down to the red zone, you're in striking distance of a touchdown. Amen? Yeah. Amen? Oh, yeah. Okay. Now, I want you to think of it in a different way. Not the red zone in football, but on your gas tank. You're below empty, or you're at empty. You got to do something about it. Or your RPM's too high. You got to do something about it. You have to survive in life. You have to go somewhere in understanding and growing and knowing what it is to be a friend of God. So we say, we could put it at the top here, you are a friend of God. God is your father. You are his child. You have the Holy Spirit of God in you. And he yearns for your benefit. He wants your blessing. He wants you to benefit. He wants you to grow. He wants you to have joy. He wants your life to be filled with his love. He wants you to be humble. He wants you to learn of him and know who he is as God. That he is not like people that are often like, kind of, you could say, maybe they're great people, but then that day comes when they aren't that great anymore. They could kill you, cheat you, steal from you, lie to you. And you go, oh, wow. Man, wow, I love that guy, but he's a human being. He's a human being, and we actually want human beings to be more like God, but we don't have that way of talking about people like that so much. But actually, when Jesus came into the world, he told us that we are to be like God. In Matthew 5, verse 48, but how could I ever be like God? How could that happen that I could live not only surviving in this world, but actually abounding in this world, having something in my heart that's satisfying to me? Let's just take a moment and just say and acknowledge the fact that living in this world, I could become an angry, bitter man or woman. I could be a religious person that is saying prayers, but they're not answered. It says that there in James 4, doesn't it? He says, you ask, but you don't receive because you ask wrongly, in verse 3. You are asking, spending it on your passions. You know, we could make those things up, I guess, like how wrong I could be in my prayer. God will answer our prayer in the name of Jesus in John 14:14. But to be honest, sometimes my prayers are more like in the name of Tom. My prayer is in the name. I want this. I want this. But the teaching is actually God wants us not in the red zone, but he wants us in the spirit. He wants us to learn about who he is and have fellowship with him in the spirit of God, the mind of God, the heart of God, the wisdom of God, the humility of God. So I need to be somehow self-correcting. That's a good word for us. Let's go to the red zone for a second. Here's the red zone. Here I am, and I'll just put down this word, self-correcting. What is the red zone? Selfishness, bitterness, anger to the point of hurting somebody, stealing from them. What's the red zone? Judging people, being frustrated and angry. Life. This is a story of life. This is what happens to me. I have been in the red zone. Do you hear me? I have been in the red zone. Have you? Have you turned to your neighbor and just say, have you ever been in the red zone? Do you live there? Do you camp out there? How many months have you lived there? How many years and decades have you lived there? Are you judgmental? Are you self-righteous? Are you angry with people? Do you judge people? How about it? All right, let's get light here. Get happy about it. Yeah, I have. I'm going to go over there and tell Pastor Steve that I have been. While I go over there, you do that too. Go ahead. All right, so as you come to the church and you listen little by little, it falls together little by little. And I think I want to keep it real simple here. I feel cheated. My boss doesn't like me. He's setting me up for a fall. My ex-wife is bitter and angry with me, and I am bitter and angry with her. This is an example. I don't have an ex-wife. By the grace of God, I might have if I keep going the way I'm going. Okay, so, our flesh so easily is hurt in this world. Our flesh is a very real thing. And I'm saying, I want you to survive in this life in such a way, the meaning of it is at the end of the game, you are sweet, loving, humble, blessed of God, and you can't even explain it to somebody. They say, how come? How come you are happy, carefree, lighthearted, thankful, blessing people when you walk into a room? You're sharing your blessing, you're ministering to everybody like you don't care. You're just ministering. How come your cup is running over? And you could say, believe me, it's not anything I can say that I can just say. James 4 is a good bit of instruction on how to live. So let's go to the text here. Look at verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world. That has to be defined. I think it's Abraham was a friend of God, but not a friend of the world. He was in the world. Jesus was in the world, but not a friend of the world. He would choose his father over the world. The world would say, we want you to be a king. Jesus would say, I'm following my father. Whatever he wants me, He's leading me to the cross, and that's his will, and that's who I follow, is my Father. I have an allegiance to him, and that's what happens to you when you have the Spirit of God in you. You have an allegiance to God. You start to hear from God. You do. You start to hear from God, hear from the Word of God. It grows in you. You start to relate to God more than you do to the world. Let me illustrate it simply, if I can. Adam and Eve. Eve is his wife. She's a beautiful woman. She's connected with Adam. They're husband and wife. He adores her. He's in love with her. Adam and Eve, they are together, and they have God. God, Adam, and Eve. She eats from the tree, and then she says, "Eat it." And Adam is there, and he hasn't eaten it, and he's listening to her, and he has God who said, "Do not eat it," and then he has his wife who says, "Eat it." And what is on trial is his heart's allegiance. Is he attracted to his wife to that degree where he says, "I will obey her, I will do what I will eat of the fruit," or is he drawn to God and says, "No, I will not eat it, because God is my God and I have no other gods before me. Not even my wife is my God." Yeah. "Not even the world is not my God. The world is saying things, but I've got my allegiance to the Father." This is what Jesus came into the world to show us, another model. Because the whole human race is attracted to the world in that sense of a cosmos diabolicus, it's called, or the world, the God of the world, the way of the world, the mind of the world, the philosophy of the world, the fashion of the world. I am attracted to it. But to walk away from his wife and to say, "No, I'm not eating," that would have been God's will. That was what God said, but he couldn't do it because he was a friend to Eve. "She's my wife. After all, God gave her to me. She's my wife. I'm going to do what she says. I'm going to eat it." And he did. I am also a friend of the world. But when you are born again, you become a friend of God. And God is not a friend of the world. By the way, he made it. He holds it together. But when he and the world met, the world crucified him. When God and the world met together, they were not friends. And the world crucified him. And that's the way it always is. And he said, "If the world hated me, it will hate you." Guys, we have another spirit. We have God in our life. We have another spirit. We have another mind. And so that's the verse there. Go to chapter 4, verse 5. We looked at it earlier. "Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us?" I read that this morning with in my heart. This is what I see it saying. God is jealously caring about your benefit, your goodwill, your blessing. God yearns to make himself known to us. He wants us filled with his spirit, and he wants his blessing on our lives. He wants not merely survival, but he wants abundance in an evil world, that he would be our God. He desires. It's like a dad and his son. Like the dad desires the best for his son or daughter. like in our families. We just want the best for our families and for our churches and our friends. We just want the best for them because this is the nature of why God came into the world, to show us his love for us in John 3 and verse 16. And then go to verse 6. But he gives more grace. Maizona Karen, more grace, abundant grace. We say greater grace. It's the name of our, where we got the name of our church. He gives more grace, greater grace, more than we need. He gives it again and again. He gives grace. Therefore, it says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Verse 7. Here's a short list for us here. We'll do this little meter. I'll put it down here in the. Okay, so we got the don't want to go there in our flesh, but in that we have number one, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit. Why? Because he is the God of grace. So be humble and submit to him. Next one, resist the devil. This is how we live. Resist the devil. One word on that. You can resist him by ignoring him. You can resist a temptation by ignoring it. You could resist an offer by not picking up the phone. You could resist it by just not having it in your field of vision. Like a horse with the blinders on, it's not looking to be distracted. It's focused, and the blinders are helping the horse go on straight. And same way with the devil. The devil can be very active and leading us in temptation and active in his work and so on. But we can just keep our focus, and in that sense, we are resisting the devil, and he will flee. Jesus resisted him with the scripture, and he left him. And he came back, but then this is perhaps the same for us, too. He leaves for a while and comes back with another strategy. But it says here, you resist him every time, all the time, and he will flee. Draw near to God. How? It says here, we have these words, submit, resist the devil, draw near to God by faith, my attitude of trusting, sacrificing something, draw near to God, saying a prayer, listening to his words of grace and love. We draw near to God, coming to the church. We're drawing near to listen and submit myself and be humble before God, and what happens? He will draw near to you in verse 8. Draw near to him. I think of take one step toward him, and he is here. This is just a picture. You took one step, he takes two towards you, for example. He is much more for us than we realize. Why would I kind of like ignore him? Why wouldn't I like pay attention and in my heart, give my heart to him and trust him for my life? So this is the new normal for us. Verse 6, verse 8, cleanse your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded, cleanse your hands. It sounds like it's external. cleansing my hands, like external. Maybe there is some meaning in there for me. Like, how do I survive in this world? Cleanse my hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So we have purified hearts, and then it, in distinction to being double-minded. Can't make up my mind. Purify your heart. Get one heart. One heart before God, right? One heart. I don't want to have two. I have two. I have a sin nature heart, and then I have a new heart, but I want to live in the new heart. I want to walk in the Spirit. I find myself double-minded, so I take a moment. I settle down in my heart, and I decide. My allegiance is not to Eve. I want to have a single, not a double mind about it, but I want to be single-minded in my heart regarding God. Do you want God or not? That's a good word. Do you want God or not? Make up a decision. There are some things you cannot do halfway. I thought of two of them. Riding a horse. Get on the horse or get off the horse. Got to do one or the other. You can't do both of them. You got to, come on. What do you want? You want God or not? You cannot do it two ways. And the second one is jumping out of a helicopter. You going to do it or not? You going to jump or not? With a parachute, of course. How do you purify your heart? You have a pure heart. Just deny yourself the right to become bitter, to become angry, to live in the flesh, to live in the red zone. Deny yourself that. Just say, I don't like this double-mindedness. I'm going to get grounded, rooted in the truth, that truth. I want to get kind of gravitas, you know, that. Not to sound like smart or something, but I like that word. It's like a Latin, I guess, for gravity. Like get some anchor, a ballast on a sailboat. You know, you got to get some weight down there low so the boat doesn't tip over. You need some ballast in your life or you will get destroyed. You will be in the red zone and in a matter of time you will not survive. Yeah, you'll become an old, angry, old, bitter man who is always complaining about how God doesn't answer my prayers and how this isn't working and how people are bad and how life is hard and just go on and on. The world is filled with that stuff, but not you. Amen. You can't do that. And I say especially over here, that guy that says amen all the time. Yeah, that's Matt. He's a good guy. Yeah, You are to live in a new normal, and that is a spirit-filled, loving, compassionate, gracious person who is finding God visiting you with his grace all the time. And you are a humble person submitted to God, and you're finding that God really is carrying you. He is helping you. Now, a little caveat in this. I'm not saying in 24 hours every relationship you've ever had that's broken is healed and that your bank account is just going to be overflowing by the end of the sermon. I'm not saying that this is something. I'm saying there's something deeper that goes on, and that's what spirit we are of and how we relate to people and how we build relationships. And how we have new friends and how we care about the people around us and how your heart gets bigger and how your words are more kind and you learn how to love and you're living and you are surviving, not only surviving in a jungle that where the world is destroying people's lives. What is it? 100,000 people have dropped dead on our streets in the United States this year from fentanyl. 100,000. I think, check it out. I'm in the ballpark somewhere. Last year, 60,000. Will you survive? Will I survive? Have we learned how to live? Are we learning how to live in a jungle out there that'll say, you know, come to me, you know, I will help you, I will help you. And it's like, okay, thank you very much. But Heavenly Father, I got to get the main things. And you teach me how to listen to you and walk with you. And you keep me from the path of the destroyer. And you keep me from the evil man. And you keep me from the weird thing that could take me out somehow and make me an empty, bitter, angry person as a Christian. And that cannot happen. So that's all that I wanted to say. Let's finish looking at the verses, and we'll finish here. It says, cleanse, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, be wretched and mourn and weep. Now, be wretched, and I want to say something about that. Be wretched and mourn and weep. And you know what? A lot of the people in this world should say, party is over. Party is over. Why is it over? Because it's a party of fools. Party of fools. Why? It's just, you go to Las Vegas, I'm dramatizing, you go to Las Vegas, you have a party. On the first day of the next week when you were there, you're mourning, you're wretched, and you mourn and weep. But what do? You go back at it. You just keep at it. You just go back at it. You go from a relationship that is broken to another relationship and another one. You go from one party to another party. And the meaning of this verse is, I am broken. I am mourning and I am weeping. But I'm going to do this before God. And I'm going to say to God, God, I'm a broken person. And you said you'll give grace to the humble. And I'm here knocking on the door. I need you, Lord. New game, game changer. I need you. Instead of a party of fools, you go to a different party. You go to God. You have another fellowship. You have another way of life, another way of thinking. Because he gives greater grace. He gives grace to people like us. Because I've been in those parties. I know what they are. I know where they bring me. I have been there. And God saved my life. And he saved your life. How many people on the streets of Baltimore, and you say, you believe in God? They say, oh, yeah, all the time, all day long, I believe in God. He saved me. I got shot right here, and he saved my life. And my answer is, I'm so happy God showed himself to you and he saved your life. But the big question is, did he save your soul? Are you born of God? Are you born again? Has God revealed himself to you? Do you know who God is? Because I could get shot, go back to the party after I come out of the hospital, and it's the same thing. Is there any change? Well, there needs to be. Okay, go to the last part of here. It says, verse 10, is it? Humble yourselves before the Lord. He will exalt you. Could we memorize that this morning before we leave? Let's say it two or three to humble yourself before the Lord. Go ahead. Humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you. Again, humble yourself before the Lord. He will exalt you. Let me say it. He will humble yourself unto the Lord. He will exalt you. He will exalt you. Ask Joseph. Ask Solomon and David. Ask John the Baptist. Ask Christ. Ask Paul, Timothy. Ask these people, ask Mary Magdalene. He will exalt you. What will he do? He will exalt you. He will help you. He will protect you. He is our God, and there isn't any other. But he's making business with us here. He's saying, come on. And we drift to the red zone, and then we are there just saying, and the Lord is saying, if you live there, you will not survive. You'll not be glorifying me, you will not survive. You might be all by yourself, physically survive, but you'll not be what I have for you. Turn to me. I will do it. Don't judge your brother, your sister. Verse 11, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law. Have you been speaking evil about people lately? Have you been speaking evil about people? Have you been saying bad things about people lately? Have you been judging people lately? I notice this about us. We gravitate to judging. Christians, we gravitate to judging people. We are in a place of being a judge. We are proud and we judge people. No, we are humble and we serve people. We love people. We forgive people. We pray for people. We love people. We are helping people. We are not judges. We are helpers. Jesus said, I did not come to judge. I came to save. There are many critics in the world, and they never make a statue for a critic. They make a statue for a hero. What's a hero? He's a guy that did something. When others were critics, there was a guy that stood up and had to do something to save, to help. Critics are everywhere. 10,000 of them to one guy that'll say, I'm not here to be a critic. I'm here to change something. I'm here to help. I'm here to be there. I'm here to give grace. I'm here to be a helper. I'm a spirit-filled. God sent Joseph. God sent you and I into this world. Amen.